Greetings, everyone. So good to be with you and to see you. My lovely bride is here as well. I told her I could not face her friends and have them all say, "Why didn't you bring Sung with you?" So I made sure to bring her with me, and we are delighted to be with you and to see you. We have missed you. We have missed you very much, but it's a joy to come and see the grace of God in your midst. You turn that corner. I was talking to Dennis, and he said this to me, "You turn that corner right there, and you just see the grace of God on display right here in your midst." It's just a joy. It fills our hearts with joy to come and see the grace of God and the work of God in this church to His glory, to see lives being transformed, and many people we've never met, and your lives, I'm sure, are being transformed as you're part of this wonderful body that Christ has brought together. So it's so good to be with you. We are your cheerleaders from 2,000 miles away. We didn't bring our pom-poms, but we believe that's our role. We are your loudest cheerleaders 2,000 miles away, rooting you on to say you're running a good race, Redeemer. You're running a good race, the race God has set before you. And we are rooting you on, friends. We do bring you greetings from the church that you helped to plant outside of San Diego. We are running the marathon of church planting, as I call it. It's a marathon. I think you're still running the marathon too, right? We're just way behind you. We're at like mile marker one, looking for an aid station. But we're running the marathon. We're slowly plodding along behind you. But God is doing good things. I thought I'd share just a couple vignettes. In the new members class last Sunday, there's a big, big, burly guy in the Coast Guard. He said, I love the fact this church takes the gospel seriously. It is not changing the gospel. I'm like, that's right. That is important, isn't it? I forgot. That's really good. And you know what? That's what you're about right here. That's a precious thing right here. Another lady said to me a few weeks back, she says, I'm enjoying the worship. There's no razzle-dazzle. And I said, we wouldn't know how to have razzle-dazzle if we wanted to have razzle-dazzle. I mean, look at me. I thought, you know, it's simple. It's really simple, but I think Jesus is being exalted. Another lady, I shared this with the guys, she's from Turkey, grew up as a Muslim, is now a vibrant believer in Jesus, and she's in the new members class. And she, last Sunday, she cornered me, and she said, I want to know why there are so many divisions in Christianity. I said, Islam, she said, does not allow that. I said, look, it's not my fault, you know. And then she laughed, and she said, that's what happens if you let me into this church. And she's just being loved on, and she's spurring us on by her zeal for Jesus in the midst of opposition. In her family, she is a blessing to us. And I share those vignettes to say thank you to you, to thank the Lord, and to thank you. Because God is using the effect of your ministry far from here to, I trust, bring Him glory. And you may never meet those three people, but if they could be on this stage right now, they would want to glorify God. And they'd want to thank you. So I'm here representing them to say thank you to you for, as Joshua mentioned, having such an outward focus to see new churches started. Please continue to pray for us if you would. As you think of it, please continue to pray. We want to see believers built up and more individuals reached out to with this good news. So please pray as you think of it. Well, if you have a Bible with you, if you don't mind, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We studied the book of Colossians a while back, like you did. We followed your example in doing so. And the nice part about being a quote-unquote guest preacher is that I get to think of, okay, 3 years of messages, what's one? What's one I'd like to do again? And that's very different. That's much easier than what Josh and Josh do here every week, laboring in the Word. That's what Scripture calls it. Those who labor in preaching and teaching. In fact, it says they're worthy of double honor, 1 Timothy 5. I so appreciate their labor here. What I get to do is much easier, and I'm glad to open this passage with you. Colossians chapter 1, our title, if you'd like one, is A Dangerous, Glorious Prayer. A Dangerous, Glorious Prayer. Follow along, if you would, as I read, beginning in Colossians 1, verse 9. God's Word says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." I'd like to pause and pray before we continue. I want to ask you just to pray for yourself. Ask God to meet you, would you, right now? Let's pray. Father, we are bombarded with so many voices throughout the week. Some good, some not so good, so many voices around us, and yet right now we gather to hear one voice. We gather to hear your voice. I pray that no one would even remember my voice, but they would remember yours. And so, Holy Spirit, would you speak again through your word? Speak again through what you've already spoken. We pray. May your word have its intended effect on our hearts and our lives for your glory. Amen. If I offered you a prayer, you could pray and know it would be answered. Would you have interest? Not some superstitious thing, I don't mean that, but a prayer that had proven results, you might say. You pray this and God hears you. Would you have interest in that? Such prayers do exist. The Apostle John writes, "If we ask anything according to God's will, if we ask anything according to God's will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we have the requests we have asked of Him." 1 John 5. Did you catch that? Pray according to God's will, and He hears you and will answer. So, how do you know when you're praying according to God's will? Here's one answer: when God gives you the prayer. And that's what you have before you. A prayer from God for praying back to God. It's a prayer, certainly, then, according to God's will, is it not? But it's a dangerous prayer. It's dangerous for people like me who grow complacent in their spiritual life. It's dangerous for people like me who long for merely the spiritual status quo. It's a dangerous but oh so glorious prayer, perfectly in accord with God's will for you and for me. And I want to see three things with you from this prayer, three key elements of this prayer. I'm going to give them to you up front. They are the request, the reason, and the results. Three R's, because I'm hokey and it just worked out that way. The request, the reason, and the results. First, the request. First, the request. So far in this letter, the Apostle Paul has followed standard letter format of his day, greetings and then thanksgiving. But now he informs these believers in Jesus of how he's been praying for them. Verse 9, he says, "And so, from the day we heard, since Timothy and Paul heard about their faith in Jesus," he says, "we have not ceased to pray for you." Notice, asking what? "Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." That's the request. The request is to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. So, what is this knowledge of his will? Usually we take knowing God's will to be some direction we want. Whom should I marry? What class should I sign up for? What should be my major? Where should I live? What house should I buy? What car should I drive? What career should I pursue? Or where can I find a job to begin with? And all those things matter. But what Paul is praying for matters even more. He's praying for the knowledge of God's moral will, you might say, a more ethical will, consisting of spiritual wisdom and understanding, or wisdom and understanding the Holy Spirit gives. So this is a request for God's moral will, consisting of the wisdom and understanding the Spirit of God gives to you. That should raise a question, I think. Why does Paul pray that they would know God's will like that if they already have God's word? And I would think, hasn't the Holy Spirit revealed God's will in that way, in God's word? Yes, he has. Now, I acknowledge the Colossians didn't have a complete New Testament, but they had access. Certainly some had access to our Old Testament. And God's moral direction is essentially the same in both Old and New Testaments. Take the Ten Commandments, that summary of God's moral law in the Old Testament. All Ten Commandments are reiterated in the New Testament, except one, Sabbath keeping. So in a sense, the Colossians had God's revealed will in his word. So why, Paul, why pray for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? Well, it seems, as you read on, the Colossians were confused about God's will because they were confused about Jesus. And that's an interesting connection, isn't it? Doing God's will is connected with knowing Jesus clearly. They were succumbing to false teachers and false teaching and losing sight of the supremacy of Jesus and the sufficiency of Jesus. They were losing sight of the fact that Jesus is over all and Jesus is all we need. So he says, for instance, in chapter 2, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, by human philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition." And he says, "Not according to Christ." That's the issue. There's a teaching here that is diminishing Jesus, a teaching that somehow says Jesus is not enough for you. And so there's this repeated idea in the letter of fullness, of the fullness we have in Christ. And here Paul prays, did you notice? "I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will." So there seems to be a connection between this request and their confusion about all that Jesus is for us. Now, we're not facing false teaching like the Colossians were. Joshua is not taking people captive by empty deceit, human tradition. He is a faithful and excellent teacher of God's word. But we get confused about God's will under Jesus' supremacy sometimes, don't we? As theologian Bilbo Baggins put it in Lord of the Rings, he said, quote, "It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. You step onto the road, And if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to. Isn't Bilbo right? You step out of your door, you don't know what the day's going to bring. You just get out of bed tomorrow, and you don't know what you'll be confronted with. It may be all kinds of situations that are confusing for you in ways under the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus. Yes, some situations are flip and point in God's word. Should I steal? No. Should I commit adultery? No. But Bilbo is onto something. Life is not always quite so straightforward. Think about the areas the apostle will address in this very letter. In chapter 3, he talks about relationships, how we are to bear with one another and forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven us. Straightforward enough, but not always straightforward for me. Not when I'm called to do the bearing with and the forgiving. It doesn't feel so straightforward then. Can you relate? I need this prayer in those times to see Jesus, his sufficiency, his supremacy, my completeness in him, that I might do those things relationally and so do God's will. In chapter 3, Paul also talks about our ministry to each other, our ministry. He talks about Christ's word dwelling in us richly, and us then teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. I think that's a connection to this prayer. Teaching and admonishing one another, that won't be straightforward all the time. It's straightforward to use his word like a sledgehammer in each other's lives. But to use his word like arthroscopic surgery, making the smallest incision possible that he would bring the greatest healing, that requires wisdom and understanding from the Spirit to do God's will. Paul talks about marriage in this letter. He reminds wives to submit to a husband's leadership and to husbands to love their wives and not be harsh with them. Married couples, are you going to need wisdom and understanding from the Spirit to do that? Sung and I will. We do. If you've got that perfectly nailed down, could you talk with us later? We'd like to learn from you. We want to learn from you anyway, but marriage is a great blessing, but not always straightforward. Bilbo is right. As Paul Tripp puts it, in marriage you are one flawed person married to another flawed person. That's not always going to be straightforward. You need to know God's will as you live out your marriage under the supremacy and sufficiency of King Jesus. So you need wisdom and understanding from the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about parenting briefly in this letter. I love parenting. Hardest thing I've ever done, but I love parenting. When my kids were younger, here, they were all born right here, up the street. When they were younger, I had a pretty, I would say, a formulaic view of parenting. Do you know what I mean? If you do this just like this, this always happens. If you always have these inputs, you always get these outputs. As I've grown older, and my children have grown older, we have two teenagers now, it's not always quite as straightforward as it was when they were in 4 and 5. I need regularly the Spirit's wisdom and the Spirit's understanding to do God's will as a parent. The apostle talks about vocation in this letter, working heartily under the Lord. He talks about relating to others, people who don't know Jesus outside of you, with wisdom. Friends, you'll need the Spirit of God for these things. You'll need wisdom and understanding from the Spirit to know and do God's will you not? And we could run similar scenarios for our use of time, our pursuit of recreation, our use of media, and countless other things. My point is simply, we need this request. We need this request to do His will and to live under the sufficiency and supremacy of King Jesus. And friends, we need this request regularly. Notice the apostle says here, he has not ceased praying for the Colossians like this. He makes this request continually before them. It is near the top of his prayer priorities for this church. It would be good for us to ask, is this sort of thing near the top of our prayer priorities? How often do you pray along the lines of what Jesus taught us to pray? Father, your will be done, your revealed moral will be done on earth in my life as it's done perfectly in heaven. How often do you pray something like that? When I first preached this a number of months ago, I realized I was not praying that way very often. And so I've sought to transition this particular prayer from this passage into my regular prayer list, and it's helped me. I would encourage you to consider doing something similar. But why? Why continually pray? Why continually pray to know and do God's will like this? Well, that's secondly the reason, isn't it? Secondly, the reason. The reason is in verse 10. Verse 10 tells us, so as, here comes the reason, here comes the purpose, so as to walk or live in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. That's a profound reason to pray this prayer. Walk or live in a way that is worthy of the one we just sang about and sang to, fully pleasing to Him. Now, I recognize that might be a bit confusing, though. For people like us, if you're a believer here in Jesus, it might be confusing for people who are saved by free grace. It might be a little confusing when you think about, wait a minute, Tab, what about the fact that I'm justified by faith alone? That verdict of the last day that God has brought into the present and declares over the believer in Jesus, you are righteous with the righteousness of my Son. As a believer in Jesus, that declaration has been made over your life once and for all by grace alone, through faith alone, so that you do relate to God and God relates to you on one basis only, the righteousness of His Son. So you might legitimately ask, why then pray this like that? That I would walk worthy? Well, I think that verdict of justification, as crucial as it is, doesn't mean we're always walking worthy and fully pleasing in everything we do. For instance, last week, happened to have a recent illustration. Lo and behold, I was sinfully angry with one of my children, my youngest son. I thought, clearly instructed him to go to bed. Good night, my son. I love you. Good night. Go to bed. You are now to go to bed. I went to bed. I was exhausted. I am now at the stage of life when my kids are often awake longer than I am. I went to bed. I am lying in bed. I hear my youngest son running around with my oldest son. So, he's being childish, too. And you think, well, a child being childish, Tab, lo and behold, what's a child going to do? He was being childish and foolish, but I was being angry and impatient. And I got up and I grabbed his arm to escort him back to his room, and I spoke harshly to him. Now, I should not have done that. I asked for his forgiveness. We are reconciled. Here's my point. My actions in that moment were not worthy of the Lord, though I stood fully justified before the Lord. My actions in that moment were not, I wouldn't say, fully pleasing to Him, though I stood righteous before Him. Do you catch the distinction I'm making? D.A. Carson, in his outstanding book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation, which I would highly recommend, Dr. Carson points out that if we lived in a shame-based culture, we would get this verse much more readily. And our culture says, do whatever you want, as long as you're not hurting anybody, do whatever you want. That's the air we breathe. But in an honor-based or shame-based culture, you represent other people. You represent especially your family. And the thing you most want not to do is to fail to bring honor to those you represent. This was driven home to me the night before I married Sung. My wife is from Korea. She was born in Korea. She came to the States when she was 10. She grew up in a very Korean home, a very Korean cultural home. And I think Korean culture has many good things. And like other Asian cultures, it's more of an honor-based or shame-based culture. So her uncle from Korea flew all the way from Korea to come to our wedding. He's the patriarch of that side of the family. Important that he be there, honor-based culture. We have the wedding rehearsal. I drive separately. I drive to the rehearsal dinner. I pull up at the restaurant to find my lovely fiancé crying and sobbing, actually, in the parking lot. What's the matter? And I was like, hope she's not calling this off, you know. Ooh, this is going to be not good. Between sobs, she tells me that as they were leaving the rehearsal, her uncle from Korea said to her, "You have dishonored our family." It is a good thing I was not there. "You have dishonored our family." And we're still not really sure why he said that, and we just aren't inclined to ask, but Sung thinks it was maybe because, you know, she had come from work, she wasn't as dressed up as he thought she should be, and her hair wasn't up. And apparently women in Korea on such an occasion would have been made up and dressed up and had their hair up. So to her uncle, Sung had brought shame to the entire family way back in Korea. And as he went through the receiving line, I shook his hand and I looked him in the eye and I said, "Sungun," that's her Korean name. I said, "She represents your family very well." And he looked startled. I think he got the point. But here's the thing. Her uncle would also get verse 10. Verse 10 would make total sense to her uncle. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Why? Because the Christian life is lived for the honor of someone else. You do represent someone else, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why. It's not that you're not justified. No, secure in grace, you have the privilege of living for Him. That's why this prayer is so dangerous. It doesn't just reorient our prayer life. It really seeks to reorient all of life, doesn't it? Are you starting to feel that? It makes walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing the Lord, our sort of Polaris by which we navigate. Polaris is that bright star in the night sky, I'm told. And let's say you're on a ship 100 years ago, no GPS. You look up at that bright star and you would navigate the oceans by that star. Friends, verse 10 is to be like that star for us, our reference point in life, helping you navigate life. Walking worthy of Him. What's your reference point for life as you navigate? What's your reference point? Remember, the Christian life is lived repenting and believing good news. So with a heart full of faith in the finished work of Jesus, consider to what degree is walking worthy directing what I do in the workplace? Or on campus? To what degree is pleasing Him my goal as I relate to my children? Or as you, maybe a teenager, relate to your parents? To what degree is pleasing Him the star by which I navigate my marriage? You know, marriage is so easy, isn't it, in marriage to want to please ourselves. That's my tendency. I want to please Tab. Marriage should be about pleasing Tab and making life easy for Tab. It would be good to ask, would my spouse say I'm seeking to please him in our marriage? Or is this how you're navigating life with friends or members of the opposite sex? Friends, what's your Polaris? What orients you? Is it walking worthy, fully pleasing, as you are secure in His grace, under His supremacy? And then realize this. In giving us this prayer, God wants to meet us. In giving us this prayer, God wants to help us and empower us to do this. It's like the prayer of the church father Augustine, who said, "Lord, command what you will and grant what you command." Command what you will and grant what you command. I like that. Lord, command what you will. Live worthy, fully pleasing to you. And by the way, I need help. Help! So grant me what you command. Work that in me. Do that in me. Use me to that end, to navigate by that star for my joy and your glory. So what does that look like, Tap? What's it look like as God answers this prayer? Well, third, the results. Results. Now, the ESV, which I love, the English Standard Version, doesn't capture this quite as well as the New International Version, the NIV. And so I think we have the NIV maybe to show. Maybe we don't. No, perhaps we don't. I'm going to read it to you. It is. Oh, good. It is. And I'm going to highlight especially four verbs that end in ing, whatever those are called. And these are the four results of this prayer, you could think of it. These are grammatically four aspects of what it looks like to live worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. It begins in verse 10 there. Oh, back up. Verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. Here's the first, bearing fruit in every good work. Second, growing in the knowledge of God. Third, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Fourth, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. Do we have the rest of that? Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In the original, this is all one sentence, this whole prayer. So He's just given us four aspects of living worthy of Jesus. Let me hit those briefly. Verse 10, first, bearing fruit. You saw it. Bearing fruit in every good work. A tree that is alive bears fruit of some kind. It has sap flowing within it, and the sap gets out to the branches somehow and makes a leaf come out, and it bears fruit because the tree is alive. The grace of God in your life is like that sap. It causes fruit to be born, and this verse is saying this prayer results in more fruitfulness in every good work that He puts into your hands. More fruit in your relationships, more fruit in your service, more fruit in countless ways. Sign me up for that. And by the way, you are a fruitful church. By the way, this prayer has been answered around here for a long time, and from my perspective, your most fruitful years are ahead. So this prayer is being answered. Look around. You see a tree laden with fruit. And I think you've got great fruitful years ahead. Second result, verse 10 again, growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God. It is a wonderful feedback loop of grace here. We pray to know God's will. We pray to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And as we pray that, what happens? We grow in the knowledge of God Himself. As we grow in the knowledge of God Himself, what happens? We know more of God's will, and it just begins to circle on itself. It's a wonderful feedback loop of grace, and this is happening here. This result has been happening here. You can't be a part of this church and not grow in the knowledge of God. He's doing that in your midst. Third result, being strengthened with God's power. Notice verse 11 again. being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Now, this is a remarkable verse, friends. Douglas Moo paraphrases it as being strengthened by God with the greatest strength imaginable. Would you like that? I'll sign up for that too. Being strengthened by God with the greatest strength imaginable, right? According to his glorious might. Now, after that, you would expect some reference to miracles being performed, would you not? Maybe some obvious, powerful spiritual gift. Maybe the power to heal, or who knows, raise the dead. Strengthened with the greatest strength imaginable. And then we read, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Endurance. Perseverance through trial. Difficulty. Suffering. With patience. According to God, that is also power. When you see a Christian here going through a financial trial with patience, without complaint, that's power. When you see someone going through a parenting trial while trusting God, and realize parenting trials are doubly hard because the child is probably sinning against you while simultaneously breaking your heart because you love them. When someone is enduring a parenting trial with a child they love and they are persevering with patience, that's power. When a believer is enduring a health trial, I was just talking with Joshua, I think it was 2 weeks ago. I asked Josh how he and Katie were doing, and he said to me 2 weeks ago, well, Katie is not doing well physically. She's doing better now, thanks be to God. But at the time, he said, she's not doing well physically right now, but she's doing great in her soul. Think about that. Not well physically, prospering in her soul. Friends, that's not normal. That's not natural. That's power in her life. I'm all for enjoying the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us have all we can get, but include this in your definition of power: endurance with patience. Right? Perseverance with trust. That's power, biblically defined. Fourth result, it's a whopper. Giving joyful thanks, verse 12, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. Now, the ESV attaches the joy to the endurance, and that's fine, but most see the joy connected here with giving thanks. Giving thanks to the Father. Why, you say? Paul would like to tell us. Who has qualified you? Here's why. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light? For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Think about it like this. We often live with what Paul Tripp and Tim Lane have called a gospel gap. A gospel gap. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. There is a gap often in our lives between realizing what God has done for us in Jesus in the past and what God will do for us in the future, but failing to realize what that means for us in the present. That's the gap. Did you catch that? The gap is being aware of what grace has covered for you in the past and being aware of what grace promises to do in the future, but failing to be aware of the difference grace is making for you right now. That's the gap. And this prayer closes that gap as you pray it, and God answers and gives this result. It makes us aware of God's past work, doesn't it? Rescuing from the domain of darkness, bringing us into the saving reign of King Jesus, forgiving all of our sins, thanks be to God. It makes us aware of future implications. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. That's an inheritance you're going to want to have. And then God's work in the past and God's work for the future then transforms the present as we give joyful thanks to Him right now. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have been qualified when you were utterly disqualified. Just like me. You've been rescued. You've been plucked out of the pitch black darkness of our sin and transferred to a glorious kingdom under the reign of King Jesus. You have been redeemed. You have been purchased out of the slave market and forgiven of all of your sins. You stand righteous as a result with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, all in your union with Jesus. All that you may be filled with joyful thanks right now, friends. I want more of that. I need more of that. God wants to close this gap in my life and yours as we pray this prayer and are filled with joy. And I would be remiss if I didn't say here, if you're a believer in Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm not a believer in Jesus. If you're not a believer in Jesus, thanks for coming. If you're not a believer in Jesus, thanks for being here. You might be a guest. You might be growing up in this church, but you've yet to believe. I hope you're seeing what God is holding out to you in Jesus right now. How He can qualify you, though you are disqualified left to yourself. How He can rescue you and deliver you from what you cannot deliver yourself. How He can forgive you of what you cannot take away, your sins. And that produces this purpose for your life as well. And maybe you're here, I was thinking as I was preparing this, maybe you're here visiting and you're saying, most of all, I lack purpose. I was there 25 years ago. I met a Christian. I was not a Christian, and he asked me, what are you living for? And I didn't have a good answer. Maybe you're here and you're thinking that. Do you see the purpose God gives you of living not for yourself, but living for Him as He qualifies you and rescues you and forgives you and makes you His own? I would urge you to trust in Jesus. Turn to Him right now. And believe. Friends, I hope you see what a dangerous, glorious prayer this is. Let me encourage you to pray it for yourself, pray it for your family, pray it for your friends, and pray it for your church. You are running well. As God answers this prayer, you will continue. You will only continue to live worthy of Him, fully pleasing to Him, and giving Him much joyful thanks. Let's pray to that end.